And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today is Holy Saturday. Yesterday was Good Friday. That's the cross. I think everyone here was at that one of those worship services where we meditate and reflect on what Christ has done at his cross. We say it easily, Christ died for us, but it's important to reflect and meditate on what that cross was and what it means for you and for me. Tomorrow is Easter, so tomorrow is empty tomb, right? Yesterday the cross, tomorrow Easter. What's today? Holy Saturday, right? But what goes on? Can you imagine being the disciples? What were they experiencing, having seen Jesus dead and buried, not yet seeing him risen from the dead? What were they doing? They were hiding. They were praying. It was a day of silence. We often call that. It was a day of silence. Who remembers last year? I've always thought to do this. I've never done it, but last year I decided to do it. I said, if Holy Saturday is a day of silence, we're going to actually have part of the worship service be silence. Do you remember that? And I introduced that subject right here in the pulpit. I said, we're going to have 3 minutes of silence. And then I returned to that chair right back there and sat there, and with my phone's timer, I measured out, and we sat totally silent for 3 minutes. Anybody remember that? Let me ask you this. How long is 3 minutes of total silence? It's like an eternity, right? I mean, we're Americans. We're busy. There's noise. There's always stuff going on. 3 minutes of silence seems like it's forever. The disciples had a day. A day. The Lord Jesus dead and buried yesterday. Tomorrow is Sunday. Tomorrow is Easter. Who here finds it easy to wait on the Lord? Right? The Bible says in many places, wait on the Lord. And wait means wait. W-A-I-T, wait. Who's good at it? Probably none of us. On Holy Saturday, here's something to ask yourself. What have you been praying for lately? And has God acted yet? What have you been praying for lately? And has God acted yet? When you wait for the Lord, and then God does act, isn't that wonderful? We say, I prayed for this thing, I've done my part, I'm trying to be a faithful Christian, but I've commended some of it into his hands, much of it, maybe sometimes all of it, I have to commend it into his hands. And then when he does his work, isn't it wonderful to see the work of the Lord? And we always see it retrospectively, right? I've often said that retrospectively we look back and say, look at the things that God has done. Isn't that a nice place? Part of your personal testimony would be probably even to reflect on things in your life and to say, God had worked in this situation and God worked in that other situation. And retrospectively, I say, wow, I see God at work all over the place. But what happens while you're waiting? What happens even if you've seen the work of God many times over and you know God does work? He's done it in the past. But this time, how good am I at waiting now? Just as bad as ever, right? Just as bad as ever. You'd think I'd learn. You'd think any of us would learn. We have a walk with the Lord. And I think that waiting is difficult. Now, it's Holy Saturday. It's waiting for Easter. Easter is not today. Easter is tomorrow. Yesterday was the cross. Today is the day of silence. What has the church historically done? Gathering in worship. We want to be in the Lord's house. Here we are. Gathering in worship. Sometimes the pastor has a crazy idea and says, let's sit silently in the sanctuary. And you did it. 3 long minutes. But the other thing that goes on in the liturgy, and this is what I want us to talk about tonight, the church has often decided, if we're not quite sure what to do, Good Friday, we get. Easter Sunday, we get. What should we do on Saturday? Long, long ago, I don't even know who came up with this idea, but long ago, somebody in the church said, you know what we should do? We should remember our baptisms. We should remember our baptisms. Does the Bible talk about baptism? Oh, quite a lot. Quite a lot. In the New Testament, people come to faith and they're baptized. People express the faith and they're baptized. It's said over and over again. I'm going to give you a number in a few minutes. I don't want to do that yet, but I want us to be aware. The Bible, if you count them up, says baptism quite a lot. And I want to pause and say something about it. It is a lamentable thing that there's various denominations in the world today and various churches have decided to teach different things about baptism. It seems so simple. Splash of water, and I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Christians have spilled thousands of gallons of ink to argue about what that means and what it does. Here's two biggies. At what age should you get baptized? Is that a controversy? Do Christians fight over that one? They do. You're nodding your head. They do. Here's one of my other favorite ones. How much water does it take to baptize someone? Back before I was a pastor, I had two good friends. One was a Baptist, one was a Methodist, and they used to say that it takes more water to make a Baptist than to make a Methodist. It's too bad. It's a simple thing. It's a gift of the Lord to be baptized, to be adopted into His family, to be claimed as a son and a daughter of the living God. The Bible says the word baptism, or the verb baptize, in the New Testament, I'm only talking about, 106 times. 106. Is that a lot? The Bible says more about baptism than it says about communion. It says baptism every few pages. What about infant baptism? We're Lutherans. Many churches say you shouldn't baptize infants. We commend them to the Lord. They should make a decision for Jesus later. Well, when? The answer is always the same: when they've reached the age of accountability. Here's something you need to know. The Bible never, and I mean never, uses the words age of accountability. Look it up. When people reach the age of accountability, that's not in the Bible. That's in people's minds. I know it makes sense. I get that what our brain says. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say when you make a decision for Jesus or ask Jesus into your heart either. It says repent and be baptized. The Bible never says age of accountability, but it does say this: let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me. I love that Jesus used that phrase. By the way, that was Jesus speaking. Because you know how children are. They're kind of wiry, aren't they? They're energetic. And they're noisy. That's good. That's a good thing, right? You've heard me say before, I'll just say again, every church that doesn't have kid noise is a church in trouble. Right? I delight that we have that. And please always understand, mom is doing her best, right? Kid noise in a church is great. I rejoice over how many baptisms we had last year. And I rejoice, our 10:30 service is a little loud. That's good. But I think this is why Jesus said, let the little children come to me, is Jesus is teaching, and adults, we're serious-minded. We're thinking, I'm here to hear the word of the Lord. And the kids are running and playing and pulling hair and fighting, and what do the adults think? Jesus, get rid of these kids. We're adults. We have serious things, right? Isn't that what we think? And what did Jesus say? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Why? For to such belongs the kingdom of God. In fact, he corrects us a little bit and says, unless you become like children, right? In Acts chapter 16, the book of Acts uses the word baptism over and over again. The gospel's going out. The disciples are spreading across the Roman Empire, preaching and teaching. People are coming to faith. Baptism is said over and over again. In Acts 16, there's two places that it says there was a baptism of a whole household. People that aren't in favor of infant baptism will say it doesn't say that infants were baptized there. I always want to say it doesn't say that they weren't. I do know this. In the ancient world, when they said household, they meant everybody. In the ancient world, grandma and grandpa lived in the house, mom and dad lived in the house, and a bunch of kids ran around the house. Lydia was a woman who came to faith, and they baptized, it says in Acts 16, Lydia and her household. And the other one was the Philippian jailer, the disciples delivered from jail. And he was amazed by their faith. He took them to his own home, and he and his whole, it says his household, were baptized. Every time I read that, people say, well, how did an adult decide that that child should be baptized? And I think, you mean the same Bible that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? You mean that Bible? Yes. In my house, you can grow up and change your mind if you want, but in my house, we serve the Lord, right? Not perfectly, you know that, of course. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, St. Paul says, in him, Jesus, he says, he's talking about, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Circumcision, what's he talking about? He's talking about something else, but he's using that phrase. And we know it by the phrase, a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Do you see what Colossians 2 is saying? Old Testament circumcision, New Testament baptism. New Testament baptism replaces the Old Testament rite of circumcision. What age was a boy circumcised? 8 days. 8 days. Well, how dare they speak for the child? 8 days. I do understand this. People say, well, you baptize the child. We don't know where it's going to go. We do want to get this. Baptism is not a magic formula. It's not a potion. Once you baptize your children, what are you supposed to do with them? Raise them up in the Lord. You don't have them baptized here and disappear. Well, I'll bring them back when they reach confirmation age. That's not biblical. Deuteronomy 6 says this. I love this passage. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. The whole chapter is wonderful, of course. But these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. We're supposed to be talking about this word. When? Walking along the road, picking them up from school, sitting in traffic on I-26. You can talk about the Lord all the time. Nighttime devotions, when you get up in the morning. How much water does it take to make a baptism, right? The Bible says baptize 106 times, and it never describes the method you have to do. This is something we should know. John the Baptist, where did he baptize? The River Jordan, right? If he baptized them in a river, that implies that he was immersing people, right? He was taking them and dunking them into the water. Is that right? I think it does. Can you be baptized by immersion? Of course you can. I hope so. I was. I wasn't Lutheran at the time. You can be baptized by immersion. John the Baptist did it that way. But Acts chapter 2 says 3,000 people were baptized in one afternoon. They were in downtown Jerusalem. Oddly, one of the cities not on a river. Were they baptized by immersion in downtown Jerusalem? I don't think so. I think they were baptized by pouring water over people. So some people say, well, the word baptized means to immerse. Does it? In Greek, it's so similar to English, the Greek word is baptizo. Baptizo means to wash. It just means wash. It doesn't mean to immerse. You can immerse. You don't have to immerse. Tricky things, right? We should be aware of those things. But here's what I want us to do on a Holy Saturday. Not just to argue, but I want us to reflect on your baptism. Right? Not just to debate it, but here's the phrase. Every Christian should say this regularly. I am baptized. You hear the word? Very simple, right? I am baptized. Here's what I don't want you to say. I have been baptized. You hear the difference? The Christian faith is never a matter of recollecting past events that happened long ago and have nothing to do with today. That's what I have been baptized. I was baptized. No. What are you? I am baptized. It did take place in the past, but it changes my life now, right? Present tense. Present tense. Imperfectly, we're sinners, we stumble, we wrestle with it, but you've been adopted by the living God. You've been adopted and claimed by Him. And when we stumble, what do we do? When you get dirty, what should you do? Wash. So we remember, we recall it, we go back to it. I want to toss out a couple Bible verses, and then we'll return to the liturgy, but I want us to hear a couple things. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, baptism doesn't do anything. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing, by the way, of regeneration, rebirth, renewal. Renewal of the Holy Spirit, too. Water plus word plus the washing plus the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, I love Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descending on the church, enabling people to speak in other tongues. For the sake of proclamation, people are cut to the heart and they say, what do we need to do? What should we do? Acts 2:38, Peter tells them what to do. What does he say? Repent and be baptized. That's what the text says. Repent and be baptized, Acts chapter 2. A great chapter of the Bible, 2 Kings 5, way back in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 5. That's where Naaman, he's a Gentile. Naaman has leprosy, and he wants to be healed of leprosy, and he goes to see the prophet in Israel, Elisha. He has a Jewish slave girl, and she said, there's a man in Israel who can do something for you. It takes faith for him to go to Elisha, and what does Elisha say? Elisha won't go out and meet him. Isn't that funny? He doesn't go see him. He says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and what does Naaman say? He's offended. He thinks, well, he should have come out to see me. He should have waved his hand over me. He should have done some amazing spectacle. Don't we want that in our theology? We want a spectacle. That's what he says. And it's great that his servants say to him calming words. He's a powerful man, quickly angered. They say, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Isn't that great? I love that verse. Would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? That's a prophetic word about baptism. Naaman does it. Thanks be to God, he does it. And he's cleansed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not going to read all the verses. Paul's a little graphic. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he lists some sins. With brutal frankness and honesty. Look it up later. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He lists terrible things that can keep us out of the kingdom of God. But the next verse is the critical one. Verse 11. And such were some of you. I love that verse. Here's these things. Not God pleasing. And such were some of you. Reminds us who we are. But he says this. But, right? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See? Isn't that a wonderful verse? The terrible things in our past. But you were washed. He's saying you were baptized. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. So I want you to take a peek at your bulletin. After the sermon, we're going to sing a hymn, but we're going to gather at the font. We do this on these Holy Saturdays. We're going to gather at the font. In the font is a rock. I want everyone to take one. The font is full of water, so you have to get your hand wet. We want to remember our baptisms. Doesn't that make sense? I want you to look at your bulletin on page 4. We're going to do this in a minute, but I just love to point it out. This is my favorite part of the Lutheran baptismal liturgy. We say this every time we baptize someone here, and so we say it here tonight. I'm going to say to you, do you renounce the devil? Do you see that passage? Isn't that a great thing? Do you renounce the devil? And you're going to say, yes, I renounce. And I'm going to say, do you renounce all his works? And you're going to say, yes, I renounce. And I'm going to say, do you renounce all his ways? And you're going to say, yes, I renounce. Three times. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. How many times did Jesus say that? Three times. There's something about a vow in the Bible that seems to take a three times renunciation. Maybe it reflects the Trinity. Maybe it reflects something else. I just love it, though, to say we're baptized into this faith. And so we're going to do it, but I just wanted to point it out and make it very, very clear. Baptism is all over the New Testament. You have been baptized, and in our baptism, we renounce the devil. We renounce him and all his works and all his ways. It's great to say it. I just like to say it. Christianity should be feisty, am I right? Am I right? You guys seemed unsure for a second. Yeah, we're feisty. We renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways. We're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We belong to him. Amen.